Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5. We'll be reading a lot of different passages, but most of the lesson is based upon this part of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, while you're turning there, let me mention to you that we still have copies of Power for Today up here on the pulpit. I'm going to be mentioning that in the lesson this morning. If you don't have that booklet, it's kind of interesting, this particular issue. They have taken articles written by people in the distant past, back in the 50s and 60s, and you'll recognize some of those names, but it's an interesting collection. Richard led us in a bunch of songs this morning that, two of them at least, I didn't know, and you know, I think it's important to realize one of the reasons that happens is that I give these guys an impossible topic to find songs on. And there's a lot of topics we don't talk about. And especially that we don't sing about. And one of those is resolutions. You're going to hear a sermon on New Year's resolutions this morning. He says, oh, no, I don't do resolutions. I don't do resolutions. Really? Why not? Oh, well, I won't keep them. Yeah, that's probably part of it. You know, it's the old story that a guy made a resolution that he was going to lose 20 pounds, and the next year somebody pointed that out to him, he had gained 20. And we know that story, don't we? But I think it's important to understand that there's an importance to resolutions. You know, there's an old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll succeed. Aim at nothing, you'll succeed. We need to have goals. Another statement, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Yeah. Yeah, that's part of life, isn't it? If you want to get out of a hole, stop digging. And that got some message to it. We keep getting again and again into the same mistakes, don't we? Most important thing about goals is having one. And I love this one. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. What are our congregational goals? What are our personal spiritual goals? Where do you want to be spiritually a year from now? Are you any different than you were a year ago? You know, in the Bible, we see all kinds of statements connected with this. Psalm Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. We're having a meeting today to talk about vision. I suggest to you whether this congregation perishes as a congregation or not depends to a great extent upon whether we have vision. Are we looking intelligently to the future? In Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize. There is a prize. There is a goal. And age is not a factor. Caleb at 80 years old in Joshua 14, 12, prayed to the Lord, now therefore, give me this mountain. He's ready at 84 to go do something. We can't be too old. We can't be too infirm to not have vision. But what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. We make all kinds of jokes about resolutions. We tend to avoid resolutions. But I suggest to you there's three resolutions we all need to make this morning. And Jesus preaches this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. The first resolution I'd like to call your attention is you need to be a person of your word because you are a person of the word or in the word. You know, it's kind of interesting in this passage. If you look at Matthew 5, starting with verse 33, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, you will not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, or whatever is more important than that comes of the evil one. You know, it's interesting that there are three kinds of oaths. And what's interesting in this passage and passages that deal with this subject is that three different words are used. The first one is, and this is in your bulletin, by the way, if you're interested in looking at the Greek words, is the word omoi, which refers to swear to make a serious commitment to something. To make a serious commit to something. In Matthew 23, starting with verse 13, there was an issue. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, who ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you don't go there yourselves, and you don't allow anyone else to go there. No one is entering in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whatever you shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Whatsoever thou shalt swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the sanctifying the gold? And he goes on in that and continues to talk about swearing, making a commitment to. And I would suggest to you one of the things we need to understand is that God wants us to be people who do not take oaths or swearing to things that are not significant, not in the church, not in our personal lives. I want to call your attention to the fact, one of the things you have not heard from me, at least, in preaching here, is any discussion of politics. The church is not to be about politics. That doesn't mean we don't have political convictions, but that's not what the church is about. You haven't heard discussions about methods. How do we take care of widows? How do we take care of orphans? We have some programs. We're part of some things, but that's not something that is a major issue to us. We're not going to make and focus on abortion or alcohol or gay marriage or fracking or global warming or gambling or women's rights or food and health or weight loss or racial issues. Why not? Because this is not where our commitment is. Jesus says, don't swear by these things. Don't get involved in things that are not a part of the things that make sense and are important to the Christian. In verse 23 of chapter 23, Jesus says to you, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, who you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the others undone. Worship is important. What we do here on Sunday is important. What you do in your life to service of God is important, but your focus can't be on single issues. Now, I want to emphasize here, that doesn't mean you can't be a part of a good cause that's not connected with church. I know some of you have been involved in the Pink Breast Cancer campaign. That's a wonderful thing. I encourage you to do that. But don't make that your whole life. Don't make that where all your money and your time and your energy goes. Jesus says, don't make commitments to things that don't have value with spiritual matters. There's another Hebrew word that's used back in Matthew 5, and that's in verse 33. Where he says, you have heard it said again that by them do not swear yourself, but perform to the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, don't swear at all. The word that is used here is the Greek word epikureia, and it's a different word. That's the important point. Again, it's in your bulletin if you want to look it up. But it's a different point. It means to slander, to speak badly of, to criticize destructively and or falsely. And we're talking about gossip. We're talking about destructive statements about other people. 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder. Now, this is a passage specifically dealing with leadership, but I suggest to you it is something that is to be a part of our Christian life, a resolution to not be people that are involved in being critical of everything that comes down the line. He goes on and says, unless it be brought by two or three witnesses, do not be hasty in laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. If everybody come to you and say, do you know about? What's the purpose? They want to get you on board, don't they? Jesus is saying, don't get involved in that. Timothy's saying, that's not to be a part of your Christian makeup. As a matter of fact, Jesus specifically told us how to handle these things. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If I've done something wrong, don't talk to Richard about it. Don't talk to Bill about it. Don't talk to Carl about it. And especially don't talk to my wife about it. Talk to me about it. As Christians, we are to be people who are not involved in that kind of swearing. The third word that is used here, and this picks up in verse 36, a different word is used. The word here is horkos, and this is a promise. To swear is to attach in a commitment to a promise. James says in James 5 and verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no, or you will be condemned. You know, it's kind of interesting to notice the importance of being a person who doesn't make a promise unless they, in fact, can fulfill the promise. And there are things we can do. You know what an Amish dozen is? Some of you have been in this area for a while, probably know what an Amish dozen is. When the Amish sell eggs, they sell it in a sack. They don't get the containers we're used to having at Martin's or food fair or somewhere like that. They have it in a sack. And they always put 13 eggs in the sack. That's an Amish dozen. Why do they do that? Because they want to make sure they counted right. And if they erred, they wanted to err on the side of benefiting you. What a wonderful spirit. I think that's what this passage is about. Jesus doesn't want us to make frivolous promises. And he tells us why. Again, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 34. He talks about it, and I read it to you earlier. Don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth. It's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem. It's the king's city. Don't swear by your head, even if you've got hair. Why not? Because you can't make your hair black or white. Well, you can dye it, but that's not permanent, is it? The point is, don't make frivolous promises. I suggest to you the first resolution we all need to make this morning is to be people of our word. Not to let our tongues get loose and do things that are not characteristic of Christians. The second resolution that Jesus brings up in this passage is started out in verse 38. Again, we're in Matthew 5. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist evil. But whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. The word that is translated smite here, and again, this is in your book, is the Greek word rahesio. And it doesn't mean to hit. It means to gently slap. It's not detro. The word detro in the Greek means to hit or to beat. And it's not patasso, which is a word used to hit, to bring blood. It's sort of like cuffing somebody. And this is the only place in the Bible where it's used. So it's not telling us that if somebody tries to beat you up, if somebody tries to hurt you and kill you or injure you in some way, that you turn the other cheek. I know that's been the popularization of that passage, but that's not what it's saying. Proverbs says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break through. What does the turning the other cheek mean? It means, I refuse to retaliate against you. I refuse to retaliate. It doesn't necessarily mean I agree. And some of you know what I've done on this, because I always had, you know, the tendency to want to jump back. And especially when I was younger, you know, somebody says something about me, I'm going to go after them. You know, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get even. And Jesus is saying in this passage, don't be that kind of person. Turn the other cheek. Don't be the aggressor. Be patient. Be a person who refuses to retaliate. Cindy will tell you my method on this is when if we're having a disagreement about something and, you know, it's getting heated and things are out, you know, I'm going to put up my hands. I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I refuse to retaliate. Because the problem is, if I retaliate, I'm going to say something I really don't want to say. Haven't you had that happen? Haven't you been right, maybe, in what you were saying, but you said it in such a way that when you got away from it, you said, I wish I hadn't said it that way. Jesus says, don't be the aggressor. I refuse to retaliate. It's kind of interesting also because this passage goes on and talks about another interesting statement. Verse 40, if any man shall sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel him to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asks you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. The word chiton here is the long robe. It's the ceremonial robe that was used in legal affairs, social affairs. And the word cloak is another Greek word which refers to an outer garment. What he's saying is, don't put a priority on winning the lawsuit. As a matter of fact, the word sue here is the Greek word krino, which means to judge according to the law. See, our law is not the same as civil law. Our value should not be the same as what might be right and what is legal in court. The tunic is a ceremonial robe. It is an indication of rank. So political affiliation is not a valid cause for alienation. The idea is, again, don't be the aggressor. Don't be the one that initiates the lawsuit. Don't be the one that wants blood, that wants to get even. You've heard me discuss this last part of this thing. If somebody says to go 1 mile, they compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. The law at that time, Roman law said that if a Roman soldier saw a Jew standing in his house or in his yard or anywhere, he had the legal right to tell that Jewish person, you're going to carry my load. And there was a Roman law as to how far they had to go. They didn't have miles, but let's just use that. So the Roman says to this Jewish man, okay, you're going to have to carry my burden. The Jew was obligated to carry the burden a mile. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't stop at a mile. Don't make the legal proposition the thing that rules your life. Don't be the aggressor here. Because what would happen is the Jews had situations where the main roads that were present in town, they would stick a stake in the ground where it was 1 mile from their house. And when they got to that, they would lay the burden down on the stake. And can't you just sort of picture, here's this Roman soldier, he's gotten this guy out of his front yard, he's carried the thing about a mile, and he sees the stake coming up, and he knows that he's about to get his load back. And the Jewish person just keeps walking past the stake. Perhaps as a way of saying to the Roman soldier, I'm different. I'm different. I'm a Christian. Resolve to not be the aggressor. And I would suggest this applies to everything. Are you the aggressor when you drive your car? You know, that was a hard thing for me to learn. My son-in-law taught that to me. He'd drive in Dallas traffic, and this guy kept, 2 or 3 times he got cut off, and he would just back off and let him cut off. And he would smile. And you know what? We got there about the same time we would have if he'd cut them off. But his blood pressure and his wife's blood pressure didn't go up because he was not the aggressor. And I've tried to learn that. You know, I've tried to learn that. The third resolution I would like to call your attention in this is to not play favorites. And Jesus brings this up starting in verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them who love you, what reward do you expect? Even the publicans do that. And if you salute your brethren only, how are you any better than anyone else? The publicans do that. Strive to be perfect as your Father is perfect. What's he saying? He's saying don't play favorites. The enemy, of course, is an opponent. And you know what bugs me the most in church matters, talking to people in the church, and not necessarily here as much as in other places, is when I hear the word they used in reference to the church. Why do they have a potluck every month? Why don't they put an ad in the newspaper? Why don't they get a better preacher? Why don't they stop giving food to the Indians from the casino? Why don't they fix whatever you see that's broken? You know, it's important to understand that when you say they, you're indicating you're not part of it. It's not they, it's us. Why are we having a business meeting today? Why don't a couple of guys just sit down and decide what we're going to do? Because you see, it's not they. It's us. In Romans 12, beginning with verse 17, the writer talks about the nature of the church. And he describes Christians. Don't recompense any man evil for evil. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if your enemy hungers, feed him. You realize most of the people that we give food to are not people that are Christians. They're not people that obey God, have obeyed God. Many of them are people who, in fact, don't have any use for our God or for the Bible. But we don't give them a questionnaire to find out what their convictions are. That's feeding your enemy. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In Jewish thought, that simply means make them feel guilty. Coals of fire on their head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcomes evil with good. It's not they, it's we. God calls us to be of one mind. There are no favorites. There are no favorites in the Bible. Jesus prayed for this. Listen to John 17, beginning with verse 20. My prayer, this is Jesus talking, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe. May they be brought to complete unity. Jesus says one of the ways we're going to influence the world is by showing our united spirit, by our unity. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12, and says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. In Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. I urge you to make a resolution not to play favorites, not to put things above other things, but to be united in your religious calling. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our priority needs to be on unity. And I urge you to add these three resolutions to your dossier, but I think it's important to understand this should not be just a feeble resolution. As we sang the songs that Richard selected for us, and as I said, a couple of them I had not sung before, didn't recognize, the fact of the matter is that if you read those lyrics, it's talking about what we've been saying here this morning. The importance of us adding these resolutions to our lives. Now, how do you do that? You say, well, another boring sermon and walk out of here and that's it this morning. How do you handle this? How do you keep a resolution? Let me first of all suggest to you that you take this bulletin home with you and look at it again. Look at it again. You know, the Bible says encourages all these things for us, but it's common sense. I don't know who said this, but I like it. It says, I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Yeah, you know, we can be a part of this. We can have a role. This is what our meeting this afternoon is about. We need to pray about it. In your bulletin, I've listed the passages that talk about this. Every day we need to pray about us. And, you know, all these other things are important, but about us. Lord, help me be the kind of person that is a person that's word means something. Help me not to gossip. Help me not to make promises I can't keep. Help me to be united. Help me not to be the aggressor. Help me to be kinder and gently. There needs to be prayer. We need to think about it. Why do we have the power for today, the little booklet that's up on the pulpit? Because every day if you read one of those things, it's going to encourage you. These are people that have written positive things about what we're talking about here this morning. And it's free. There's no cost. But if you'll sit down and read that, it will put in your mind the idea of thinking, making a prayerful conversation with God. Being with the church is important. Being here. Being with Christians. When Hebrews 10:25 talks about not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, the stated purpose is to help you keep your resolutions, to help you be a person who continues to be built up and strengthened in life. Read the 10th chapter. Look at the things that the Hebrew writer says about how important it is to constantly be looking for ways to recharge and encourage each other. And obey God. Tap into all He gives you. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter talked about baptism, he also talked about the indwelling of the Spirit. God, through His Spirit, will encourage you. When you become a Christian, God takes over in your life and makes things happen that wouldn't have happened before. You'll find strength you had no idea you had. I can tell you that from personal experience. Be a Christian. Live as God has called you to live. And make those resolutions a part of your daily life. If you're here this morning, if you need help with these things in prayer, or in obedience to God, we encourage you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?